Song of encouragement. Nothing but the blood will be led after the lesson this morning. It is good to be here. It's good to be back home. And I will admit to you, I am extremely tired. Exhausted, maybe. Dead tired. Whatever adjective that would make somebody really tired would fit me this morning, but I am also energized after the good singing and the opportunity to present a lesson from the Word of God. I had planned on presenting a lesson this morning on the subject of the Godhead. I've been thinking and hearing nothing but that all week long, but I decided yesterday afternoon I myself needed a break from it. So maybe we'll look at that, because it is an interesting and an important subject. And some things, I believe, you know, every debate, you learn some more things. As you're studying in preparation for the debate, you learn things. And then as the debate comes along, you then even pick up more things. You learn as the week progresses. So it was a very good week and profitable week. And there will be audio and DVDs available a little later. And I'd like to encourage you to get those and watch them when they are available. This morning, though, I would like to talk to you about talking to ourselves, and talking to ourselves in such a way that would lead us into sin. Some things that we may say to ourselves that would cause us, lead us into sin. I hope that you will take these things seriously and think about them as we consider the points to be made. In James, the first chapter, verse 2, James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." This passage, this text, is literally dealing with the trials, the temptations, the persecutions and sufferings of life, the trying. That word temptation is trial. We all face them. And we can be tempted to sin when we're in these difficult circumstances. We can be tempted to doubt God. We can be tempted to question God's actions toward us. We can be tempted to give up. We can be tempted to turn our back on God. There are certainly temptations that come along in our trials. But notice what James here says. "My brethren, count it all joy." He doesn't say if. He says what? When you fall into various trials. Trials come in all different shapes and sizes. Whether it be temptation to commit sin or just some difficulty that's become you because of circumstances. Trials will come. Then you go on down to verse 13 in the same chapter. James says, "Let no one say," there's that word again, "when." Doesn't say if, it says when. "Let no one say when he is tempted. I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." We're going to talk a little bit more about this passage in a moment, but I just want to emphasize right now, for the moment, when we are tempted to do evil, we will be tempted. That is a certainty. Temptations will come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is really going to be the main text of our lesson this morning. I want to begin in verse 1, where the Apostle Paul is using the example of the children of Israel
to teach the Corinthians a very important lesson. He's teaching the Corinthians to learn from the children of Israel. They fell into sin. They fell away from God. They were punished by God. Don't follow their example. Now look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed in the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate of the same spiritual food, and all drank of the same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They were delivered from the land of Egypt. Through the Red Sea, they were joined or united with Moses, and they were united with the Lord. And they were led through the wilderness by the Lord. And they partook of those blessings. Not just the physical blessings, but also the spiritual blessings of being God's people. Being protected by God. And God made a covenant with them. They agreed to that covenant, to submit to the laws of God. But notice verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why? Because they fell into sin. They turned away from God and turned to sin and were destroyed by their sin. They were destroyed because of their sin. Look at verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Learn from history. My friend, it's good for all of us to learn from history. It's important. How did God deal with the children of Israel who rebelled against Him, who disobeyed Him? How did God deal with those in the Old Testament who rejected God's Word? Same thing is true today, friend. He goes on, he says in verse 7, and do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now that's while they were still at the base of Mount Sinai, as Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments and the law. And the people were wondering, well, what has happened to this Moses? So they got Aaron to make them a golden calf. They put all of their jewelry that they had gotten from Egypt into this pile, and they melted it down, and they molded it into a golden calf. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Boy, that sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? People love to sit down and eat and drink and rise up and play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell, committing fornication, sexual immorality, whether it be adultery, premarital sex, whatever it may be. Sexually immoral sins cause these people to be destroyed. It can cause and will cause us to be destroyed. It will separate us from God. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpent. How did they tempt Christ? They put Him to the test. They put the Lord to the test. And by that is interesting. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. They were being led by Christ. Christ was there. Jesus, by the way, was there in the wilderness with the children of Israel. They tempted Him by seeing if He would indeed punish them if they rebelled against Him. They tested Him by rebelling. They tested Him just like a child tests their parents. They will push you as far as they can to find out whether or not you mean what you say. Well, that's what they were doing. They learned their lesson. People still do the same thing with God today. They will also learn theirs. Then verse 10, nor complain, and some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Complaining. complaining about our lot, complaining about what has happened to us in our life, our circumstances and all that, this negativity, the negative attitude that prevailed then, prevails so many people today. Complaining about what we have to do in order to be pleasing to God. Complaining about the duties and the responsibilities that we have. They complain. Paul says, don't do it. Then in verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Here are some examples. Let's learn from history. And then verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear. I want to focus now on verses 12 and 13. And I want to suggest to you some things that we may tell ourselves to set us up for sin, gets us in the wrong mindset, gets us into the wrong attitude, the wrong position in life, that we are vulnerable to sin. Some things that we may tell ourselves that would encourage us to sin or to justify our sin. From these two verses, verses 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Number one, I want to suggest to you that when we tell ourselves, that'll never happen to me, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. What does Paul say? Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Pride. That will never happen to me. The judgmental person who looks down on someone who falls into sin, they like that, just like that Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this publican down here. I fast, I give, I do all these things. Be careful, friend. He that thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. I want to look, turn with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, in the 23rd chapter, we find the story of Peter and Jesus, and of course we're familiar with, I've got 23rd chapter, and that's not correct there. That should be... Yeah, they got 23, and that's not correct. It's chapter 26. Chapter 26 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now, Jesus is saying, I'm fixing to suffer. I'm fixing to die. And the sheep, that's his disciples, they'll flee. Verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Isn't that what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Peter, I will never stumble. Look at verse 34. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Now you go on down to verse 69. We know how the story ends. Now Peter sat outside the courtyard. He had followed at a distance. After they had arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they had led him into Jerusalem, and here he is now. He's being led in before the high priest, and Peter sits outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, You also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. Verse 71, and when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth, but again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Verse 73, and a little later those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We all need to have this awareness that we can be tempted and we can fall into sin. Thus, we must be vigilant at all times. We must be careful. We must not allow ourselves to get into circumstances where temptation is going to be present. That's what Peter did. Satan is crafty. The temptations of Satan are often stronger than we imagine. And we are often weaker than we think. Now I know it's also true that we are capable of doing sometimes so much more than what we give ourselves credit for. We can accomplish things if we have our mind right and if we do what the Lord would have us to do and be who the Lord would have us to be. We can do what the Lord wants us to do. But sometimes we underestimate the ability and the power of Satan. And we overestimate our own strength. We need to be aware of that. Satan is patient and crafty. You know, he doesn't disclose the results of a sin. Not the real results. He wants you to think there's something really good and fun and pleasurable in this. There are going to be great physical rewards and benefits, and nobody will know. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and chapter 13, you have David looking when he should have been out at battle, but he stays at home and he's looking and he sees Bathsheba bathing. He calls for her. He commits adultery with her. Conceives a child with her. And in an effort to cover up his sin, he calls in Uriah, her husband, from battle and tries to get him to go in and lay with his wife, and he refuses because Uriah is an honorable man, and David doesn't know what to do, so he has Uriah sent back to the front, put on the front lines, and left so that he'd be killed. Adultery, covering up his sin or attempting to, and he does so by, in fact, murdering Bathsheba's husband. You go back in time with David. You go back to the day that he stood in battle against Goliath. His faith was strong that day. His courage was there because of his great trust and faith in God. And his willingness to defend what was right. If you would have told him on that day, David, you're going to commit adultery. You're going to murder. Would he have believed you? We need to be careful. We always need to be vigilant. We always need to be aware. Listen, even the man after God's own heart fell into sin because he failed to be vigilant. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, the Apostle Peter there warns us. He warns us. He says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things and has forgotten, even to blindness, short-sighted and blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Diligence. Don't say, that'll never happen to me. Say, I am going to remain faithful to the Lord and stay focused on that. Don't be lifted up with pride. But something else that we may say to ourselves that would lead us into sin or cause us to sin is that, oh, no one has had to face this kind of temptation. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows the pain I'm feeling. Nobody knows how strong this temptation is with me. Nobody else has ever had to deal with this before. Friend, you're wrong about that. Paul says in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, first part of the verse, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Temptation comes to all of us. We may be tempted in different ways, different particulars, but it's all through the same means and the same method, the same elements are involved. All of it is really and truly the same, in essence. In James 1, again, in verses 13 and 14, James 1, turn back there again with me, if you will. James chapter 1, and I want to look at this for just a second. Let no one say when he is tempted, again, that's when, not if, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Okay, first of all, you can't blame God for your temptation. You can't blame God for putting you in a situation, in a circumstance that you cannot get out of. Can't do that. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Okay? Every one of us have desires. Natural desires that God put in us. The desire to eat. The desire to enjoy life. God wants you to enjoy life, but just by His rules. The desire, even the sexual desire. Where did that come from? Thank God. God made us that way. But God gave us rules to govern those things. Now, desire. Satan tempts us through those natural desires. What he wants you to do is to fulfill those desires in an unlawful way. Enticement. He presents the opportunity for you to fulfill that desire in an unlawful way. Enticement, that's the bait that is dangled in front of you. Appealing to your desires. When you try to catch a fish, when you go fishing, you try to pick out a bait that you think the fish will want to bite. That's what Satan does. Same elements. Now, notice something else, though, in this text. It also goes on and says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived. Now, desire sees the bait. It wants the bait. It gives birth to sin. That's the taking of the bait. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's the result of taking the bait. The same elements are involved in every temptation to do evil. That's true for all of us. The same method. In 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Friend, I don't know of any other method or any other means through which Satan tempts us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are of the world. They're not of the Father. They are of the world. John goes on, he says. These things will bring us to destruction. Now, if you'll go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, you'll see that Eve was tempted through what? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. She was hungry, and Satan said, look, that tree, look at the fruit of it. Look at that. Oh, doesn't that look tasty? It's really good. And, oh, look how beautiful it is. Lust of the eyes. And it will make you like God. Pride of life. Look at what doing what God said not to do will do for you. You see, it'll make you happy. It'll make you wise. Satan's crafty. But it was through those three means that Eve was tempted. Her hunger, the beauty, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The same method in regard to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Satan came to Jesus after Jesus is baptized. He goes up into the wilderness. And Satan comes to him, turn these stones into bread. Hunger again, lust of the flesh. And then he takes him up and he shows him all of the kingdoms of the world. He said, I'll give these to you. And I think the temptation there for Jesus was, Satan is offering all the kingdoms of the world without Jesus having to go through the suffering and the agony of the cross. Satan's offering this. He's wanting Jesus to bypass his purpose here. And then he takes him up on the top of the pinnacle. Test God. The Scripture says that if you fall, if you stumble, that the angels will lift you up. Put God to the test. Okay? So again, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it's the same thing over and over for us as well. Things have their appeal to them, and Satan wants to magnify them in our eyes. He wants us to desire them. He wants us to think that the things of this world will really make us happy and make us who we want to be. Well, no one has ever had to face this kind of temptation before. Friend, is your world more wicked than Noah's? It's pretty wicked, though, isn't it? But is it more wicked than Noah's? Have you suffered more tragedy in your life than Job? Is your temptation more appealing than the temptation that was presented to Moses? He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had the kingdom of Egypt in his grasp and all the riches that came with it. Are you more alone than Joseph or Daniel, both exiled? Joseph into Egypt by his own brothers. And Daniel taken into captivity into Babylon? Or have you been more unfairly treated than Jesus? No one has had to face this kind of temptation. Friend, all of our temptations may be distinct in the particulars, but the truth is, all of us are tempted, and all of us can say no. Something else we may say. Someone may say, well, you know, I'm only human. You hear that a lot these days. I'm only human. I have to yield. I can't help it. I don't have a choice. I'm only human. We all make mistakes. Now, that's true. We do all make mistakes. Friend, don't try to justify sin by saying, hey, I'm only human. I can't help it. I want you to look at the rest of this verse in 1 Corinthians 10. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That He will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear. You know, Job said no to his wife when his wife said, curse God and die. Just give up. Curse God and die. In Job 1, verses 20 through 22, he had lost his family. Lost all of his possessions, or most of them. But it says, in all this Job did not sin. In chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, his wife says, just curse God and die. And in all this Job did not sin with his lips. Okay, have you been in more difficult circumstances than Job? And then Joseph, who was all alone in a foreign country, abandoned there, left there, sold there into slavery, he is owned by a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife cast longing eyes on him. Genesis 39, verse 7. And it was day after day after day she tried to press him into laying with her. And he said no. And it's not that she was ugly or anything. It's the fact that God had said, this is wrong. Now first, of course, Joseph recognized that everything in this house had been placed under Joseph's hand by Potiphar, but not his wife. And he wouldn't do Potiphar wrong. But most importantly, what did he say? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, Joseph said no. His daddy wouldn't have found out about it. His daddy was hundreds of miles away, in a different country, thinking he was dead. Nobody would have known. He probably could have gotten away with it. But he didn't want to sin against God. And then you think about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. Moses had all of this, perhaps even the kingdom. Perhaps even be Pharaoh someday. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt. And fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses. He said no to all of that. To follow God. To suffer the affliction with God's people. Why? Because he saw him who is invisible. And you go back up in chapter 11 and you look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. A better country. A heavenly country. Moses said no to the treasures and pleasures of Egypt. Can you say no to temptation? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 1, you see Daniel. He refused to defile himself with the king's meats. It was against the law of God. He refused to do it. He said no to a king. He did it with respect, but he said no. He refused. He would not defile himself and destroy his relationship with God. He said no, even after the pressure of the king was behind the command to eat this certain food. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all there ready or gathered together to bow down before this great image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And it was commanded that everybody bow down or they will die. Nebuchadnezzar had this fiery furnace heated up for anyone that did not bow down to this great image. They were going to be thrown into that fire. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said no. We're not going to commit idolatry. We're going to serve God. King or no king. Nebuchadnezzar was just the king of the earth, friend. He was not the king of the universe. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that. They understood that. They said no. And you know what happened? They were thrown into that fiery furnace. They were. Because of their faith. And God spared them. Or, what about Jesus saying no to Satan? Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Well, you say, well, that was Jesus. Yeah, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Scripture there says that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, we're told there that Jesus is our example, that we're to follow in His steps. The point is, friend, Jesus did it, you can do it. He's our example. Follow in His steps. Jesus said no. You see, friend, we have a choice. You go back to James 1 and verse 5, a passage we read earlier. I kind of went over it, but I want you to think about this. When we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, whether it just be the trials of life, hardships, or temptation to commit sin, we have an avenue. He that lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally without reproach. But let him ask in faith. Friend, listen. You struggle. When you struggle, you turn to God. You seek His help. Don't say, I have to yield because I'm only human. No, you don't have to sin. God is faithful. When you say, I am only human and I can't overcome, I can't do it. I can't. Friend, you're calling God a liar. God said that there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. For God is faithful. God is faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear? That's true. And friend, when you say, I have to yield because I'm only human, that's a lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. It's an attempt to dodge our duty, our responsibility to please God. Not saying it's going to be easy. To say, I don't have a choice, really means I don't like the choice. It really means I don't want to forego some earthly pleasure or treasure. So when you say, I can't overcome, I have to yield, I'm only human, it means that you're not willing to overcome. That's what that means. Or it means that you're not willing to undergo some hardship that living for God may bring upon you. To say, I'm only human and I have to, is to call God a liar and to demean yourself and your capabilities with the power and the help of God. Now, I want to talk to you just real quickly about some things that we need to do, that we can do, to talk ourselves not into sin, but out of sin. Okay? Number one, let's remember to have the proper reverence and respect for God. Let's tell ourselves, remind ourselves who God is. Let's always keep Him in our mind the way we should. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. By the fear of the Lord, one removes himself from evil. By the fear of the Lord. Let's remember the proper view of sin. How we should look at sin. Satan wants you to look at sin as no big deal. He wants to diminish in your mind the horribleness of sin. But let us remember what sin really is. Sin is black. Sin is filth. Sin is gross in the eyes of God. Sin is black and hell is hot. And we need to remember that. Matthew 5 and verses 29 and 30. This is how Jesus saw sin. If there is a temptation that comes along, He says, do what? You take radical steps to keep yourself from falling to that. If your hand offends thee, if it causes you to stumble, do what? Cut it off. If your eye offends thee, what do? Pluck it out. It's better to enter into life lame and blind than for your whole body and soul to be cast into hell. We need to have a proper view of sin. Thirdly, we need to remember God's love. During the debate, Mr. Roger Perkins, a oneness Pentecostal evangelist, said this. He said, in fact, he was quoting Merv Griffin when he said it. He said, I can't imagine a God kicking His Son out of heaven, making Him go down and die on a cross for us. He said, I wouldn't serve a God like that. But He'll serve a God that will create a human being and walk him through life and have him nailed to the cross. Friend, which one demonstrates greater love? Do you understand what God did for you? Do you understand that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life? Do you fully understand the love of God? He didn't kick His Son out of heaven and make Him come down here and force Him to go through all of that. No, this was part of God's plan. And Jesus willingly accepted it. He became a servant by His own free will. Friend, how much did Jesus love you? And I've said many times, it's not just the cross that we need to think about when we think about the love of God. It's the whole process. Jesus and the glory that He had in heaven, in eternity past. What did He do? He let go of that glory. He let go of that splendor. And He came to this earth and lived through all of this, trials and struggles and hardships and temptation, being abused by wicked men, till the point He was nailed to the cross. There's love, my friend. He gave Himself for us. As 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15 says, shouldn't we give ourselves to Him? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 8, 5. We need to have a proper view of God's Word. We need to hide the Word of God in our heart that we may not sin against Him. We need to read, we need to study, we need to meditate upon it. We need to practice the Word of God in our life every day. Let us hide the Word of God in our heart that we may not sin against God. By the way, the Word of God in your heart is like a vaccine against germs in regard to sin. It will keep you from sin. It's when we put God's Word aside, when we fail to read it and study and meditate upon it and live in accordance with it, when we begin to diminish the importance of God's Word in our life, we're setting ourselves up for sin. So you keep a proper view of God's Word and you keep meditating upon it, reading it, studying it, digging deeper and deeper. I'm afraid that too many Christians have just a surface level of knowledge and understanding of God's Word. We need to spend more time meditating upon it. And then finally, a proper view of ourselves. Who are we? We are here. We're put on this earth. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. We are put here on this earth for a purpose. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments. for this is the whole of man. It's our whole duty and responsibility here. And verse 13, he goes on and says, for every work will be brought into judgment. See, we need to realize that. Our reasonable duty, Romans 12 verses 1 through 3, is to have the mind that God wants us to have. To be renewed in mind, and not to be conformed to the image of this world, but be renewed in our mind. That we serve God. We need to have a proper view of ourselves and what our duties and responsibilities are. Friend, there's only two things in this world that you have to do. This earthly life, as it is going to one day come to an end, either by death or the Lord Jesus is going to come. But our earthly life is going to come to an end. You don't have any control over that whatsoever. And then you're going to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. You don't have any choice about that either. You have a choice as to whether to sin or not. You have the choice whether to obey the Lord or not. And by the way, if you have sinned, if you have stumbled, if you have yielded to temptation, there is an escape. There is an avenue. It's through the love of God. It's through Jesus Christ. If we repent of our sins, if we're buried with Him in baptism by faith, we can have our sins washed away and forgiven. If we have once obeyed the gospel and we stumble, we yield to temptation, we fall into sin, repent. That's what Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch, or Peter told the Ethiopian eunuch to do. No, not the Ethiopian eunuch, the Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Philip said, repent, that the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. And then you have in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There is an avenue of escape from the horribleness of sin. Will you take it? You have a choice. And finally, we need to be talking ourselves out of sin instead of into sin. Is there some sin in your life that you need to take care of today? Take advantage of the means that God has provided through His Son Jesus. Wherever you may be, you take advantage of that means. If you're here this morning and you are not willing to give up your sin, you understand this and you listen very good. You listen hard. One day, if you don't give up your sin, you will stand before God. And again, sin is black. Hell is hot, and it'll never end. It's not worth it, friend. It's not worth it. If we can help you, won't you come? Let's together we stand and sing.